Greetings, church. Good to be together this Sunday to worship together with you on this Lord's Day. Thankful for just the opportunity for technology to connect even through this now, as we've noted several times even in the service of being in this mode for about a year. I was just recounting earlier this week, this was actually day before yesterday on Friday, I was thinking that was exactly a year ago that I met with a core group of staff and we were discussing the need and the consideration of having to be on kind of to lock down or to stay at home and to observe the guidance coming from the county and the state at that point. And I'm sure if you flip on the news this past week, there's been several mentions of marking this 1 year of the pandemic being declared a pandemic, COVID being declared a pandemic about a year ago, and as well as the changes in NBA and NHL and the MLB, you know, all sorts of things kind of responding kind of in the days following that week, and certainly our church follow in suit. And I was just thinking at that point, we were really thinking that this was just going to be something that we had to do for maybe 3 weeks, 4 weeks at most, and then we'll be back in time for Easter. Who would have thought that now, almost a year later, Easter is upon us again, and this time there seems to be a much more of a reality of us regathering, and we're hopeful, and Lord willingly, we'll be able to have a small portion of you back with us this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, or the Saturday of that weekend, to be able to celebrate together in this way. So we're looking forward to that, and I am excited. I am praising God for that movement forward and the opportunity to be able to regather in that way. And so, again, I hope this year has been one that you've grown in the Lord. And even today's message, I'll be talking a little bit more about that at the end of it, on the realities of how has this year shaped you in Christ. How have we grown in Christ? How have we participated with the Holy Spirit's work in our lives? Was it just kind of a year that we kind of crossed out off our calendars and we kind of just want to hit pause and now kind of rewind and go back to where it was in the beginning part of 2020? Or has it been a year of fruitfulness, a year of growth, a year that we trusted in God more, a year that we became more faithful, the year that we learned more about ourselves, each other, and certainly maybe things that we're afraid of, fearful, things that have been revealed to us that we didn't think about before? And maybe, and for some of us, it was the year that we placed our faith in Christ. Others of us, that we grew in Christ. And certainly many of us, or some of us even, were called home to Christ. And so the life that was had throughout this year, being kind of summed up, if you will, in the series that we've been in. And today, I'm excited to bring you the last message in this series of Tough Times, Big God. Tough Times, Big God. A few kind of notes about the series as we kind of begin to wrap it up today. I think it's been a very timely series for many of us, because I was thinking, you know, if this was in kind of the early part of last year, 2020 or 2019 or any year before that, if we were to consider talking about tough times, it would have been a very localized message for some of us, meaning that some of us were maybe going through a tough time. Other of us may be coming out of a tough time, and certainly many, many more of us would have just kind of put this one in our back pockets and saved it for later when a tough time would come. But for all of us in this year, it did not take a whole lot of imagination, did not take a lot of convincing to understand and to see what a year it was, and we would have declared it was a tough year. Economically, financially, politically, socially, spiritually, all aspects of it, emotionally for some of us, it has been a year of tough times. And so I know it has been a timely message, and this is the 10th message in the series, and we've talked about a number of things, what God says about fear, what God says about loneliness, failure, stress, suffering, relationships. We did two parts on that one even. Injustice, last week, your future, and in this week, what God says about your transformation. And so I think in the series, I know many of you have expressed, even though we don't see each other week to week, I don't get to see you face to face, actually very rarely nowadays, but I've had interchange with you through email or through a message that you may have sent me, or even through a Zoom call or something of that sort, you've expressed how the series has helped you. And for some of you, we're able to even share it with family members, friends, and others around you. And we encourage you to do that. And I think it's great. And I hope that this series has been a tool for that reason, that you were able to use it to share about Christ, to maybe put into words maybe what you're experiencing or how Christ has moved you or transformed you in this year in these different areas of fear, loneliness, failure, stress, so on in that series. So I encourage you also, because of that, we've also placed this series now and made it available on our YouTube channel. If you go on YouTube and just search up FCBCLA and find our page, and then you can like, share, and subscribe. I've always wanted to say that. And so like, share, and subscribe, and be able to use that as an opportunity to share with your friends, share with your family members about Christ. It's a great way and an easier way to do that through YouTube. And so I encourage you to follow us on that, and then all 10 of these messages are available there, or will be available there. And again, it's a great way for you to be able to share with those around you, okay? So today, in our message, in this last message of the series, we want to talk about this idea of transformation. The basic question I want to answer this morning is, how do I change? How do I change? I think this is an idea that is very prevalent in our society, in our culture, in the times that we are in. We often talk about change. That's why there are so many self-help books, right? We are unsatisfied with our present condition. Therefore, we want to get out of that present condition. So we are hopeful that we can change into something else. Hence self-help, hence therapy, hence all these things that have in our culture very prevalent and actually very commonplace that we speak of change and the idea of changing culture. I mean, how many politicians you've known in your lifetime that have run on that platform of change? Right? We're going to change something. We're going to change for the better. Or there's a better future ahead of us. There is hope that what is of something new. There is this idea of change and what is to come, to be a better version of myself. Right? Many of us have the practice of making New Year's resolutions annually. Why do we do that? Because we want to improve. We want to grow. We want to change in this year. Hence why we want to take on new habits. We may have exercise goals. We may have challenges to stay healthier, to find time to rest, to eat better, to exercise more. Others of us to learn a new language, to learn a new skill, to take on a new hobby. All these things all around this idea of change. And the reality for all of us, you change. There's ones that are healthy and natural change, which is what we call growth, right? You don't expect a child to be a child forever. In some ways, they physically grow. Certainly, hopefully, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, they grow as well. Intellectually, all these things, going through school, going through education, all these things is that you change over time. A kind of a fun tidbit that Kara and I, when we were in premarital counseling, that we read in a book and we thought was so true, was that the reality of it all in a husband and a wife relationship is that the wife always expects or puts her hope or the idea that the husband will one day change, right? That who they are, who they met them to be, who they are at this moment, one day they will change, hopefully for the better, and hopefully under their guidance or their influence or their I don't want to call it manipulation, but their involvement in their life, that they would change. And in always in the same case, the husband always expects the wife to never change, that they would always stay this way, whether in their mannerisms, whether in their whatever, you name it, to never change. However, somehow in human nature, and God has a funny sense of humor, in marriage is always the opposite, right? That the husband never changes and the wife ends up changing. And so it's interesting that even integral to our relationships, we have this expectation that people would change. And so today I want to talk about this idea of not just change, but rather transformation. Now this is quite a big word throughout Scripture and only recorded in two places, but a huge concept of our faith. This idea of transformation, of renewal, of regeneration, of new life, even how we describe the Christian life. It's not something that we only improve in. In other words, when I believe in Jesus, I'm not just a better version of myself. Praise God that that's not the case. Because for many of us, that better version is still not good enough. But rather, it is a regeneration, a renewal, a completely new self. So we want to talk about this idea of transformation today. And the first point I want to give to you is this. Transformation, how are we to change? How does transformation happen? Transformation begins with surrendering. Transformation begins with surrendering. Would you meet me in Romans, the letter of Romans, the letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship." You have this magnum opus, some may call it, this crown jewel of the Christian theology. This letter that Paul sums up in the book of Romans, almost everything you ought to know about the Christian life. It starts with a theological treatment of it, then becomes a very doxological or practical treatment of it toward the end of the book. It begins with giving us the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith, that we are justified by grace through faith, and the righteous shall live by faith, and all these wonderful doctrines, and it pinnacles, it hits a climax here now in chapter 12 of this letter, with therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, in view of the mercies of God. You get the sense that Paul, as he's writing this, as he reaches this summit of the letter, this high mountaintop of this treatise that he's written, that he's looking back at Romans chapter 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Or 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." A wonderful verse, Romans 5:8, "But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And in the treatment last week that Pastor Chris gave us about your future, Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That Paul looks back at all these sections of scripture in the Romans that he has written so far. This revelation that is received from God, that though we were sinners, Christ died for us, though we were to be punished because of our sins in death, but in Christ we have this gift of life, of eternal life that's given to us. This proof of God's love, and certainly the confession with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in heart that God raised him from the dead, we too will be saved. That's the view of mercy that you get for Paul as he looks back into the letter of Romans. As he climaxes now at this point, the summit, this mountaintop of this letter. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of that, in view of the reality and the truth and the wonderful grace that we receive, the amazing grace that we receive from God, this mercy that we see, we have to do something in response to that. He says that I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, someone quipped once that a living sacrifice, the problem with it is that it keeps crawling off the altar. This idea that, as Paul says, you know, in the Old Testament, as you see in his letters and as we know from the Hebrew culture and custom, that they would often give a sacrifice, an offering to God, a burnt offering, as the scriptures calls it. Whether it be thanksgiving, whether it be atonement for sin, whether it be any of those things. But you would bring a lamb without blemish, right? You would bring the best that you can bring to offer and sacrifice to God. Right? But then the difference here in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, in the understanding that after Christ now, we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Our whole lives, your will, your volition, your choice in life, your word, deed, thoughts, all of it, that you are to offer your entirety of your life as a living sacrifice. Now, for many of us, we tend to squirm out of this verse by saying, well, at least it's a living sacrifice. It's not saying that we need to die. Right, but do you notice that it's called a sacrifice nonetheless at the end? A sacrifice costs you something. to sacrifice, if I were to sacrifice my time or my love or my resources for someone, it means that I'm not just giving out of my convenience, but giving out of my what I have. It would cost me something. Not out of convenience, but out of cost. And Paul signifies to them that if we desire transformation, which is what the next verse talks about, we need to begin by surrendering our entirety of our lives. You see, the Christian call, the call to discipleship, the call to faith that we receive from the book of Matthew or the book of Luke, the book of Mark or the book of Luke, it over and over signifies that Jesus says to his people that if you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, he says that you must deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow me. That self-denial, the death to self, is the beginning of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And likewise, in the process of our faith, if we were to desire transformation, change in our lives, not just a better version of yourself, that it begins by you surrendering your life. That we offer our bodies, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. You know, for a year now of being in this mode, I was telling Kara that, it's become a point where confession time, right? That it's become so kind of routine. Frankly, confession is that lazy of myself. I've begun to approach, worship online, and maybe you identify with this. It becomes very easy to kind of just spectate, to watch, like everything else that we do. You know, whether it be something on TV, whether it be something on your computer, whether it be a movie or a TV show or whatever, Netflix or Hulu or you name it. And the thing about that nowadays, when we watch things on television or whatever, we tend to be very distracted as a people. Right, our attention span maybe 10 seconds at most, and then we have to move on to the next thing. How many of us actually sit there and watch a television program or whatever it is, a movie, without looking at our phones or without fidgeting with something else or even exiting out of that and working on the side? All these things. And worship has become like that. And I was telling her, it's become so, one thing I really miss, and I've said this before, is congregational worship, singing together. And the thing about that is that I realized, more of a critic of whatever's on the screen than I've actually been a participant. Meaning that I've begun to just kind of make side comments, kind of just listen in and kind of just follow along. Most of us, I'm venturing to guess, are very uncomfortable with singing with a screen. It's not karaoke, so we don't usually do that. So it just becomes like routine. In other words, your worship has now become of what can I get out of it rather than what can I give in it. The verse here is very clear that this is your true worship. What is holy and pleasing to God is when we offer our whole bodies as a living sacrifice, our whole lives, all that we are, surrender to Christ. That is a worship to God. Not the fact that the 10:45 hour that I sign on to watch the video or to join in on online worship. Yeah, I may put in name in the chat or whatever else. But it's oftentimes we come with a posture of what can I get out of it? Right? When was the last time you thought, well, I wish they sang more of these types of songs? Or when was the last time you thought, what did I get out of this message? Oh, that wasn't very engaging, that wasn't very funny, or that was kind of a boring one, that was a long one. Oh man, Casey's going for another long one here. He keeps saying that he's almost done, but he's still got 4 more points after that. How often have we begun to come in the posture of worship, and maybe even in person before this, of what can I get out of it rather than coming in the posture of what can I give in it? And Paul tells us that the beginning of transformation is with surrendering. Secondly is this: conformity is passive change, transformation is active participation. Okay, look at Romans 12:2. It says this: do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. In other words, conformity is influenced by the world outside. Transformation is the Holy Spirit working from the inside. Conformity is influenced by the world outside. Transformation is Holy Spirit working from the inside. That for Paul, he says, do not be conformed in this age. Do not be conformed to this age. Some translation, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. This idea of conformity in the original language is that there's this idea that is a mold or a seal that you're forced into. Much like a cookie cutter, this idea. That you're boxed into this expectation to look a certain way. See, for many of us in this last year, we don't need to be even creative or even to be conscious of it. We've changed, whether you like it or not. From wearing our masks, from going to the store with great anxiety throughout this past year, whether it be being disconnected from your family members, whether it be even the fear of passing something on to a family member. For others of you who work in the hospital setting or work around the realities of death a lot more prevalently, you've seen a lot more cases of people passing away. All these things have affected you and have changed you. You see, in other words, through scripture and understanding, the reality of life is that it's not a matter of if you change, it's how you change. Because the hard truth is that we all change. There is a level of progression or digression or the idea of just conforming. And so for Paul, it's not a matter of if or not you change, it's how you change. The conforming that comes is this influence and the pressure from the outside world that shapes you in a certain way. But transformation is the Holy Spirit's work within you in an intentional change to make you more like Christ. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, perfect will of God. How are we to know the will of God? This passage gives us the truth of that. It's simpler than you think. It's by identifying with God, by renewing your mind in God. In other words, the prayer of my life is not actually so much of God, reveal your will to me, but rather how can I be transformed to know what your will is? In other words, it requires a response from our lives. Conformity is passive. Transformation is an active participation in the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart. This word metamorphosis, which is the word for transformation in this text, is unique in the scriptures because it's used twice. Once here in Romans, and also again in the 2 Corinthians passage we'll read in a moment. And it's used twice in the accounts in the book of Matthew and the book of Mark for the transfiguration of Jesus. Listen as I read for us what John Stott says about this word. He says, the metamorphosis is the verb used by Matthew and Mark of the transfiguration of Jesus. And although the evangelists vary in saying that it was his skin, his face, his clothing which shone, Mark is clear that he himself was transfigured before them. A complete change came over him. His whole body became translucent, whose significance the disciples would not be able to understand, just as Jesus implied, until after his resurrection. This is the account, if you remember in the scriptures, for the book of Mark at least, it's the pinnacle of that book. It's the turning point in that story of Jesus. That after this moment, Jesus asked them, in the base of the mount, foot of Mount Transfiguration, who just before this account, who do you say I am? Peter says, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he goes up in the mountain with his close disciples, James, John, and Peter. They go up to the mountain, and something happens. Jesus is transfigured before them. He changes. His face begins to glow. His clothes begin to glow. He gets transfigured before them. There's dispute on what actually happens in that moment. But something amazing happens. And you have Moses and Elijah comes to next to him, and he's speaking of all these things. In other words, it's a picture of who Christ is. When the disciples see this, they realize who Jesus is. That he is not only this great teacher or this Messiah, or the great teacher or prophet, but he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. There is nothing like it. So awestruck, Peter even says, Jesus, can I put up a few tents and can we just stay here for a while? That image is the word metamorphosis. More often in our scientific world, we use this idea of a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. That in that process, by nature, it is not just merely an ugly caterpillar that gets a couple of wings and begins to fly around. It's not an add-on to what he already was, but it's a complete and total transformation, a process that some may say even painful process in which the caterpillar turns into a butterfly. And that is the word picture that we get of metamorphosis, of transformation, that by the renewing of our minds, we are able to be transformed. But notice twice in this context, it says, do not be conformed, and not also, but instead, be transformed. The peculiarity of the English language, when we put the word be in front of a verb, it means that it's a passive verb, right? Meaning that it's done upon us. The difference between to feed someone, which is the action of doing it upon others, or to be fed, right? Meaning someone is doing this upon me, right? And so this idea that conformity and transformation in both cases are things that are done upon us. One, by the world and by the patterns of this world or by this age in conformity, or the other, by transformation in the work of the Holy Spirit that does within our hearts. How does transformation happen? Frankly, it's a mysterious thing. But we know that by the renewing of our minds is the axis of how we are being transformed. So what does it mean to be renewed in our minds? Stott goes on to tell us that it is the fundamental transformation of character and conduct away from the standards of the world into the image of Christ himself. The two aspects of that, character and conduct, that our lives begin to change. That how do we see this transformation happen? It begins in the interior of our lives. The surrendering and transformation, the renewing of our minds. You see, for the scriptures, our minds are not only finite, but are fallen. It's not only finite, but fallen. Romans chapter 1, 28, it says this, and because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. 1:23 says, in exchange, this is talking about mankind, or humanity, exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. The exchange of God's glory for the immortal God for an image resembling mortal man. Ephesians 4:22-23 says this, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That our old lives, our old self, is corrupt and deceitful desires. Many of us don't know what we really want. We don't know how to get there. And the scriptures are clear to tell us that our minds are not only finite, meaning not only the opportunity to understand, you're too small to understand, finite, but also fallen. That with that understanding, that's why we require transformation. Scripture talks about it, the ridding of the old self. The image we get is of a garment that you take off a coat. This removal of the old self and the putting on of the new self. This putting off or putting on. Ephesians, Colossians, all putting away deceitfulness, anger, malice, all these things, jealousy, lust, sexual immorality, but then putting on the character of Christ, putting on compassion, love, joy, all these things that Christ calls us to. This action of putting away, turning away from, and putting on. That even in the core idea of repentance in the Christian faith, that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we say we have to confess our sins and repent. What does repent mean? Repent simply means the changing of our minds. Meaning that you were headed down one direction in whatever decision, that this was the right way, but then you realize that this is the wrong way you're going in. Much like I hope that we have the humility when you're driving the wrong direction to the place you need to get to, you realize that someone says to you, you're going the wrong way. That you take the conscious effort to change your mind. I'm no longer going to go that way, but I'm going to go the other way. That is repentance. Sometimes it's described as a U-turn in our faith. It's the idea, as I was going the wrong direction, now I'm turning back to the right direction. That is repentance. That is change. That is the change of mind that the scriptures talk about. But more so than that, it's not a one-time, just turn around situation. But the reality is that I need to go pursuing the right things. And beyond that, that if I'm going the right direction, there is still this inclination that the ways of this world, the sin, the inner man, the old self is still calling me back to the other way. That sin and temptation is still calling me to live for my selfish self, to live to the ways of this world, for sinful lust and for anger and for malice and for all these things that the world may call me to. So it's not only a one-time turnaround that I need to go this way and acknowledgement of that, but rather this constant pursuit of righteousness and holiness in this path. And this sanctification process, as we call it, to be progressively set apart, to be renewed day by day. And the understanding that through this text of chapter 2 of Romans 12, it says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not just the renewal of your mind, a one-time definite moment, but a renewing, as it says. That it's a daily activity, that it's a constant activity, the joining in of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. But how is that to happen? So we get now that the transformation begins with surrendering, that we are not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. These are both truths that we get from this passage. Now, one more truth for you is that we become what we behold. We become what we behold. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are, note this, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. This understanding that we get through Scripture, as we look to Christ, as we look to the Lord, how is this to happen? It's when you fixate your eyes, when you behold Christ, when you look to Him. This is no mysticism here. There's no hiding the truth. The reality is that when you begin to look to Christ and your unveiled faces, as it says here, are looking in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. When we do that, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. In other words, as Genesis tells us, that we are made in the image of God. But because of sin and the fallenness of man, that image has been marred, destroyed, corrupted, whatever word you want to use. That when we want to turn to Christ, we are unable until the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and regenerates the new man within us, that we're able to see Christ for who He is. And as we look upon Christ, we become what we behold. And that's true for anything in your life. And that's why idols and temptation and things of this world are so dangerous. If the thing you're beholding in your life is your career, or money, or your children, or your marriage, or relationships, or any of the things you want to name off, success, fame, and fortune, all these things, if that is the intent of your life, if that is your only aim, guess what? Your life is going to begin to look like that. Any self-disciplined person, any undisciplined person, you will begin to give up your whatever you want, your desires, your calendar, your money, everything begins to conform its way to that. That becomes where you begin to look. That becomes what you begin to become like. And so in this section of Scripture, Paul talks about the ministry of Moses in the time of the tabernacle, that when he every time he went in to see Jesus, or excuse me, to see God in the temple, he says that Moses goes in with a veil on his face, because after he had an encounter with God, he comes out and his face was glowing. And the people could not see him for that. And so he had to put on this veil that covered over him. But now with the ministry of the Spirit within us, in the beginning part of the section, it says that Moses came by the letter of the stones, but now with the glory of Christ and the ministry of the Spirit, how much more glorious is that? In other words, it's not an outside work in which the letter of the law does its work, but an interior work in our lives. That now we can come before God, come before Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God, with unveiled faces. We can look Him in the face, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and being transformed, and I love this, into the same image. That your look like Christ. That the longer that you live this Christian life, the longer we behold Christ, we become more and more like Him. Jesus talks about in the book of Matthew that the good tree shall bear good fruit and the bad tree shall bear bad fruit. Neither can a good tree bear bad fruit or a bad tree bear good fruit. Likewise, in our lives, the litmus test of our transformation is, are we beginning to look more and more like Christ? Or are we becoming what we are beholding? In other words, if you're not becoming like Christ, you have to ask yourself in your heart and your life, who are you beholding? What are you beholding? What are you looking at? In the times and the age that we are in, there's all sorts of voices, all sorts of media, all sorts of things that happen around us that influence our lives. Again, the conformity happens whether you want it or not. Change is upon you. And if we think about our lives for even a moment in this past year, we've all changed in some ways. Some for the better, others for the worse. Some of our relationships that began on rocky ground now are even more rocky because of the fact that we haven't seen some of the other people around us, or life has changed so drastically. Whether it be even your spiritual disciplines or whatever else that may come in your life, you ought to ask the question, what am I listening to? What am I looking at? What am I beholding? And if it is Christ, as we behold him, we will be transformed into that same image from glory to glory. I like some translations, from one degree of glory to another. That there is this progression and this work that is being done in us, this perfection and this cleaning, much like when I scrub a dirty dish with a sponge and soap, and as I scrub and scrub and scrub, though it was caked on whatever I burnt when I fell asleep taking a nap, and I'm not supposed to be boiling soup when I'm doing that, but I'm trying to scrub it off. As that work is being done, it becomes cleaner and cleaner, from one degree of glory to another. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In other words, the entirety of the Christian life, here's the key, it's not what you bring to the table necessarily, right? The only thing you bring to the table is your body, the offering up, the sacrifice, the giving of your life. Everything else is the yielding to Christ language, the yielding to the Holy Spirit. I love that word, to yield to the Holy Spirit. To participate with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is doing a deep work within our hearts, but the question is, are we participating with him? Are we joining him in that work? Are we seeing Christ in the midst of every trial we go through? I'm going to close with this. John chapter 16. As the team was leading us to sing earlier, and as the scripture was read for us by Tracy, John chapter 15. Let me read 15 first. It says this, remain in me and I in you. This is verse 4. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. As we sang those wonderful truth, abide in me. Abide with Christ. I am the remaining with Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Look at verse 7 and note the spiritual disciplines of the word and prayer of the Christian life. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, that's the word of God, ask whatever you want, that's prayer, and it will be done for you. The wondrous truth that we get, that if we remain in Christ and his words are in us and we ask whatever we want, even, it says here, because we can begin to understand his will and what is done for him, it will be done for you, as it says. Now look at me at the end of chapter 16, verse 33. 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me, Jesus, you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. There will be tough times. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. You see, this relationship that we have with this idea of tough times, big God, is not that we pray as Christians for the ridding of tough times. Because Jesus promised this for the believers, the section right before, the verse right before it, that they will be scattered from everyone's homes. That they will be, as disciples, will face persecution, will face challenges. And even says here, you have suffering in this world. There will be tough times, and the prayer of our hearts and the prayer of our lives ought not to be that, Lord, remove these tough times, but rather fix my eyes on Jesus. Let me see how big you are, God, that we can be courageous, that Jesus has conquered the world. That when we place our hope and our trust in Him, that in the midst of tough times, that in the midst like the year that we've gone through, it could have been a year that just changed us or a year that transformed us. It could have been a year that I've just changed for the worse or transformed to be more like Christ in the midst of the season is in. Because if we truly believe in the sovereignty of God, that there is nothing that comes and catches God by surprise. There's nothing that happens out of the purview and the allowance of God. That even a year like this, one that, in, frankly, I mean, I was just joking with someone, that even today it feels like just the 15th month of 2020. That even then, that Christ can transform me if I join Him in the work of this life. And that is the gospel truth. The reality that Christ can turn our lament into joy, that He can turn our hopelessness into a living hope, that He can turn the dead to the living, that He can turn from those that deny the truth to be Christ followers, that even though the hardships of the life, the sufferings of this life can be a blessing in the sight of God, that even though I may be far from God, if I remain in Him, He remains in me, and I can do all things through Christ who has conquered death. That is what it means to have tough times and a big God that you can trust in. That you yield your life to Him. That, Lord, even though through the season I do not understand, even though through this hardship I cannot bear it, Lord, I pray that You would form Christ in me in such a way that I would look more like my Savior than myself. That I would give You all things in my life and that I would choose not to conform to this age and be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That I will join You in Your word, that I will pray in accordance to the Holy Spirit, that in the work that You do for me, You may make me look more and more like Jesus. That in that same image am I being transformed, and that from glory to glory until You call me home or until You come again. That is the blessed hope of the Christian life. I can in good conscience promise you that because you believe in Jesus, all things will go away. Life will be great. There will never be a storm cloud in your purview again. No, absolutely not. Because Jesus, our Savior Himself, says you will have suffering in this world. But the very next word He says, not to be worried, now be afraid, now be whatever. But He says to be courageous. Some translations, to take heart. I have conquered the world. I have overcome the world. In closing, I want to give us a moment to pray. I want to create some space for you to reflect. And there's another way I want to do this as well, and I want to encourage us to all participate in this, is that I've created a Padlet, the site of what's called, and you can access it at fcbc.la/hope, a space to hope and heal. It's just an opportunity for us to encourage each other. It's a space for you to process. There are some prompters. I encourage you to just go on the site, give it a shot. Engage as much as you want on it, engage as little as you want on it. You can share pictures, you can share blurbs, you can share whatever else. Because it has been almost a year, and I mean, it has been a year of this whole thing. And news upon news, radio station upon radio station, if you look around the world, everyone's marking the one-year anniversary of this whole thing. And likewise in our lives, likewise for the collective health of the people of God, I think it's important that we take a moment to pause. For many of us, I myself included, I have been in this survival mode for a whole year. I was just talking to a pastor friend of mine about how it's been a year of just exhaustion because why? Everything is a moving target. Nothing is stable. Right, even ministry, even things that we've taken for granted for generations, even how to preach God's word. Hard to believe that for the pastoral staff, we've been doing this for an entire year of looking at nothing but the camera lens. And there has been a year of just exhaustion, of innovation, of thinking of new ideas, of how to better stay connected, all these things. And for all of us, that's the case. And for many of us, we've changed. For all of us, we've changed. I even was telling someone that, you know, even this thought of beginning to return and regather, there's this low-grade social anxiety within me. I don't really know how to connect with people anymore. I don't really know how to talk to people anymore. And I think that's true for all of us. And so I think how is change different than transformation? It's the joining in of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ in our hearts. That's what makes change into transformation. That's what makes the reality that I could become more and more like Christ and being renewed day by day. It's to process well. It's to sit with Christ and to say, hey, Lord, I'm tired. I'm frustrated. I'm annoyed. Would you do something in my heart? And when we yield ourselves, when we surrender our lives, when we give up our whole lives in surrender, as a body as a living sacrifice, the promise is that we will be renewed, we'll be transformed. So I want to create space for us to hope and to heal. I mean, there's some prompters there that is asking simply, hey, what has been something that you've learned from God in this year? For some of us, we're not asking that question. We've, again, hit pause on our spiritual life and hope to hit play again when we begin to regather. That's not going to happen, and that's not realistic. Much like the Israelites who left for exile for 70 years in Babylon and Assyria and all these other places, there was no way to pick it up where they left off. There's no way. Life changed. They lost their culture. They lost their language. Some things changed for the better. Some things changed for the better. Other things changed for the worse. And much like Ezra and Nehemiah, as they returned from the exile and they physically prepared a space, they built the temple, they restored the wall, they begin to restore the fixtures of the temple, everything. But the reality is there's also a spiritual preparation that they had to do. They had to begin to reread the word of God. They had to translate it because they have lost the language at that point. All these things. Likewise, I pray that that would be true for us, though we may be physically readying the facility for our return or regathering. We're changing our HVAC systems with higher grade HEPA filters, as they call them. We're putting out sanitation stations. We're our protocol for fogging or for cleaning. All these things are in place. Face shields, enforcement, registration, all these things to physically ready the space for our return, our regathering, also ought to have a spiritual component for our return and regathering as well. We ought to participate with the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts. So I encourage you, use that space to hope, to heal. Comment on other people's sharings. Encourage one another. All of it is anonymous, if you choose to be anonymous in it. But at least it's a space for you. I hope what you see, and I trust this will be the case, that you realize that you're not actually going through this alone. That those rambunctious kids that you think you have, that, you know, the worst ones in the face of the earth, the naughtiest ones, or for those that are going through marital issues, or those going through educational issues or learning issues, or those going through loneliness and fear and all these things that we've talked about in this tough time series, that you realize that you're not the only one that goes through it, that there are others like me that are going through it as well. But the yielding together to the work of Christ in our hearts and the Holy Spirit's work. And we participate in that. And when we begin to do that, I trust, I know what would happen. We will be transformed. We will be renewed. We will be a new people because of that. And I pray that that would be true. The work of Christ would happen in our hearts and our lives in such a way that brings him the utmost glory. And we would grow like Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this opportunity for us to speak on the topic, the important topic of transformation. Lord, that we are reminded of just how wonderful it is to yield our lives to you, to surrender them, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That when we do so, when we do not conform to the patterns of this world, do not conform to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. As we behold Christ, we become more like him. So Lord, may you search our hearts, know our anxious thoughts, know our grievous ways. We want to sit before you in need and to yield to you, that we would participate, we would join into the work of the Holy Spirit, as Galatians tells us, that we are to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. That when we do so, you will produce in us the fruit of the Spirit. That when we do so, you will form us to be more and more like Christ, that you would transform us to that same image from glory to glory. As your word says, this is from the Lord who is the Spirit. Lord, would you be honored in the space that we have created to hope and heal together? I like the language that someone shared with me, that as we had abruptly entered into the pandemic, we are now trying to prepare to exit the pandemic. That after a year of all this that's been going on, in some sense, we've begun, from all of us, we've held our breath this whole time. And in some ways, we want to begin to exhale and to breathe again, to join you in the work that you are doing in our lives. And as we do that, as we yield our lives to you, Lord, may Christ be formed in us, for Christ in us, the hope of glory. Help us in that, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.